on any of that that I just said. Another way that it's unusual is the tribulations and trials. When we think of going through tribulations and trials, I don't know of anyone. I mean, if you tell your children, listen, there's going to be some difficult things happen to you today. They're not going to work out real good for you, and I just want you to know that up front. You're going to break both of your arms and your legs and everything, and it's going to be horrible. But I'd like for you to smile through the whole thing. So I'll tell you a story John Haynes used to tell. This, I don't remember who it was, broke his arm, broke it really bad, a young boy. And this person had a Dodge Challenger back in those days, and this thing was loaded. It was a really special car. And he ended up taking him to the hospital in that car. And this boy was just smiling from ear to ear and just happy as can be. And they said, what in the world are you happy about after breaking your arm? He said, this is the best day of my life. I got to ride in this car. And I was thinking, you take something really bad like that and make it something good? That's amazing, isn't it? Because we don't usually think that way. 1 Peter 4:12-16, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. You can rejoice to that extent, he said, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Not just a little bit of joy, but exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory of God's rest, of God rests upon you. On their part, He's blasphemed, but on your part, He's glorified. You have glorified God, so be happy. Understand, put that smile on your spiritual face. Understand that it is well worth it, the trials and tribulations of life. They'll make us better. But let none of you, now you want to get sad, this part, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's affairs or matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. We will be glad with exceeding joy when we do it. We'll know that those trials and tribulations mean that we're trying to live right. In James 1:2-4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, these are unusual. They don't sound right to us. It doesn't seem to work that way. But every one of us is our parents. What did we say? Well, we've got to let them go through some things so they can learn, so they can come out of it better. It's hard as a parent. I tell you, I don't know of any of us that were comfortable in watching our children go through some very difficult things. But we realized if they made it out on the other side and they succeeded, then joy would come. They would understand that. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. On which side of Job was he better off? Now, which side of Job would we want? Well, I like chapter 1 until you get to that bad part. Right? And when we get to that bad part and things start going bad, I just don't think I like that much anymore. But we realize it was God allowing those things to happen to him for His good. He came out of that much better. But to us looking at it, doesn't look all that good. Well, the apostles understood that. In Acts 5:41-42, they departed from the presence of the council after they had been beaten, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. I can just imagine them coming out bleeding, stripes on their back, beaten something terrible with a smile on their face. Think about that for a moment. That is an amazing thing, isn't it? Because they understood this principle. If they're suffering for Christ, they counted it all joy. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. That is amazing to me that they had that kind of joy. You can imagine when they stood up that next time, it was with joy in their heart that they taught people about Jesus Christ and how you need to stand for Him. But another thing that doesn't seem right to us in service to others, in Hebrews 13:17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, talking about in the local church, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, he's not saying that if I act up, And there's an elder there that corrects me, that he didn't do that with joy in correcting me. That's not the point. But the point is, as members of that local congregation, we need to behave in such a way that they can have joy in the job that they're to do. Or how about this one, the plundering of goods for others? The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 10, I actually want to turn to that. I have 34 up there, but I want to go and read this from 32 on. He's very concerned about them, the writer is, because he's afraid. Maybe that's bad terminology. He's concerned in that he thinks they may be falling away. And he doesn't want them to fall away. And he makes this point about them. He said, "But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated or enlightened or became a Christian, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Partly while you made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated." Now, in addition to the fact that they were going through what we've already talked about, these struggles, these trials, these tribulations, they didn't let that bother them. They went on, "For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession of yourself in heaven." In other words, I believe what he's talking about here is that you were willing to have your goods plundered to take care of me. You used what you had. You gave up what you had, even going through a hard time. You accepted that plundering of good with joy. That when we realize what these things are about in this life, we would rightfully give them up to help someone else. But we also have joy in Christians. Oh, I tell you what, some of my greatest joys in my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm so appreciative for them because, truthfully, although I can't remember names of local congregations that I was trying to remember earlier, I do know the Christians that are there. And I appreciate those Christians so much that are in other places, that are trying hard to serve God. Everyone knows how much I appreciate you here, I hope. But I appreciate people other places. When we think about the people that I know that assemble other places, I think of what John wrote here, and it hits me. "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that was in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Now, John's expression is a little bit different. I don't look at these people as my children like he did. But he said, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for His name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles." And I think of all the Christians in time past that have assembled other places, that have been there for me, that have taken time out of their life for me. It puts a smile on my face. It puts joy in my heart knowing that those same people, some of them are still there today. Some of them have already left this life. But in their love, when he wrote to Philemon, Paul said, "I thank my God," in 4 through 7, "making mention of you always in my prayers." Do you ever thank God for your fellow brothers and sisters? Do you ever thank God for those people? I think of all these other people that we know. Cody's met some people in India that he has never forgotten. Just that one or two visits over there. We go places sometimes and it's in our minds, these people are. We think about them. I think of people in many other places, and I think about them still today and their work in the kingdom. And I think of their love and faith. And I thank God for them, for being there. "Hearing of your faith and love, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." Think about that for a moment. This is Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, expressing to Philemon how much he loved him and how he always prays for him and the great joy that he brings him every time he thinks of him. I think of people in my life, don't you? And the great joy, and it brings a smile to your face when you think of them. Paul had been instrumental in establishing a church in Philippi. And as a result of that, he says he had helped them in the gospel. And he says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. He looked at them as His joy. I think sometimes about how important that is, that we look at other Christians and we think of them as our joy. I know this is more toward the fact that He helped establish them, but I think we should think the same thing. And as remembering them in prayer, Philippians 1, 3 through 6, just like He had thanked God for Philemon, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Isn't that amazing? How many times in prayer have you said that? How many times in prayer when you've prayed to God have you said, I thank God about every remembrance of you? How many times have you told someone that you say to that about them to God? Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then the joy we have in assisting even in physical needs. We've been talking about spiritual things, helping one another spiritually. And I think of so many times I've been with other Christians both here and in other places, and we've sat down and we've discussed God's Word and how that has lifted me, and how Linda will say this sometimes, how my whole demeanor changes when I start talking about those things. It's because it is my life. And it is, and I love it when other Christians want to talk about God's Word. I just think it's the most amazing thing that they will take the time out of their lives to talk about the most important thing in every one of us, our lives. In 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, we see that they assisted them in some physical needs, those people, Christians in Jerusalem. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy... Have you ever thought about linking joy with deep poverty before? Have you ever thought about the fact that you can still have joy and have deep poverty? Abounded in the riches of their liberality? He said these people didn't have a lot of this world's goods. When you talk deep poverty, we talk about poverty, and we have folks that are doing quite well in what we consider deep poverty. Well, these people were in deep poverty. God says that they didn't have a lot of this world's goods, and yet, because of the joy they had and what they had, they gave it to others. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, that they freely, willingly, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. The abundance of their joy. You can imagine when they turned this over, it was joyfully giving it. Joyfully wanting to help someone else. Joyfully understanding that the need in Jerusalem was greater than the need they had. Being refreshed by others. I know I use this a lot, but this is a different passage than I usually use. But in 2 Corinthians 7, 12 through 16. Therefore, although I wrote to you, and we typically think of the church in Corinth as being a drag. We typically think of the church in Corinth as having major problems. We typically think of those Christians there as being like, wow, would you really want to go there? They seem to have a lot of problems. But I'll tell you, by the time he wrote this letter, they had worked on those problems. They had worked on them a lot. They had corrected things and they had made things right. And so he sent Titus to them and he said, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong. That is from 1 Corinthians 5. Nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Isn't that amazing? To change from what we had seen in 1 Corinthians to what we're seeing now. And the fact that instead of bickering among one another and arguing about who had baptized them and all of this, that now they're working together. And that Titus is there and he's been refreshed. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed. Paul said, I gave as best, I'm sure, recommendations I could for you. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. In other words, the things that I said to Titus about you came to pass. I told him you were going to work on these things. I told him you're going to be the kind of people who's going to straighten this out. I told him that this one that now you need to forgive, it'll be worked out. I told him about your love. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. And it's found true. And his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all. That's the joy. It's in God. It's in the Lord. How with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. So many times, hasn't it been beneficial in your life when someone came to you and said, I know you can do that. You can do it. One of our granddaughters, who's 4 years old, she'll tell all these older kids, you can do that. She believes it. She believes she can do anything. It's scary. She's scary because she's been told you can do it. And she believes that. It's amazing to me. I mean, you think about this. But mainly our joy is in the Lord. It's in Christ. That's what it's all about. As much joy as we have, even in other Christians, it's only because they're following Christ. That's the joy we have. When they're not following Christ, the joy is not there. We have it in talking about Him. What's the first thing you'd want to tell someone? Philippians 1, 12 through 18. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. What are you talking about, Paul? I'm in jail. I've been beaten. I've been isolated. I've been put in this place. But you know what? God even allowed me in jail to have my own freedom, to have my own house, to be able to do some things in the teaching. So that it became evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. How did they figure that out? Well, someone came along and said, Paul's in chains because... No. They found that out because Paul said, I'm in chains for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And most of the brethren of the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He's joyful about a couple of things. One is, the palace guard now understands and knows about Jesus Christ. He's had an opportunity to teach someone. How many of us would be, wow, thank you, Father, for putting me in jail and let me be beaten and so I could teach some guards? And in addition to that, he says, I'm happy about this because now other Christians won't be fearful. If I'm not fearful, then they won't be fearful. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, and yes, and will rejoice. Aren't you thankful when people preach about Christ? When people are not ashamed, even if they don't teach the full truth, even if they don't do it for the right reason, aren't you thankful Christ is preached? That's what he's saying. Because the people that hear that have a much better chance of being obedient to God than they did before. Now they know about Christ, and maybe they didn't know about him before. But we have it in Christ when we receive him, when we take advantage of that sacrifice. Philip went to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip. Hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Cody in a lesson just a couple weeks ago, talked about that the word got out. They preached it. They taught it. They talk about Christ, just like we should be talking to people about Christ. And there will be great joy in a city that learns about Jesus Christ. 37 through 39 of chapter 8, Philip said, and he's talking here to the Ethiopian, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. That's what we'll do. I said, what's the happiest time of your life? It should be when we immerse in water for the remission of our sins. Because we realize from that point forward, we have joy in the Lord. We can talk to the Lord anytime. We can ask for our forgiveness any moment. We can do it driving down the road. We can do it wake up at night and ask for His forgiveness. We can do it anytime we choose. And if we do it repenting, He is just and faithful to forgive us of all of our unrighteousness. And in worshiping Him. Luke 24:50-53, He's getting ready to leave this earth. And led them out of Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while He blessed them, that He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Do you know why they did that? He told them, go into the city and you'll be endued with power from on high. They realized what was about to happen. He had laid His hands on them in John 20 so they could receive the Holy Spirit. They go into Jerusalem and they receive the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And they preach what? The gospel, the good news. They worshiped Him. We come together. We should worship Him. I asked this question in class this morning, and Philip said we need to worship God 24/7. He didn't use those terms, but every moment of our life, he said, we worship God. But there are times when we come together, we assemble together, and part of what we're doing is certainly worshiping God on that occasion. When we do that, we need to have order when we're assembled together. That's a fact. 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. And it's got to be so decent and in order that we show no emotion whatsoever while we're here. We're emotionless. Is that what he's talking about? Is he saying, no, don't ever, when you're singing, just kind of keep that look on your face and just barely let the words out. And then, that's not what he's talking about. It has to be with the joy of spirit. In John 4, 22-26, Christ talking to that woman there at the well, the Samaritan. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Where is that location? Right here. In spirit and in truth. My worship, each individual is to worship. Whether I'm in this assembly or outside this assembly, whether I'm in the classroom or wherever I am, I should be worshiping God. That means bowing down before Him, acknowledging Him as God, and making Him first in my life. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. And I do not believe it's talking about the Holy Spirit here. I'm thinking it's talking about coming from within us. Let it be something that's shown. Do it according to truth all the time. You can't let it be emotionalism, but your emotions must be shown. Rejoicing always in Him. How often? Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. How often? All the time. And this is why. This is why we came together today. This is what it's all about. This is why I can have true joy. This is why Kyle said, even remembering Jesus Christ, the terrible suffering, His death on the cross, even remembering that, we do so with joy. Why? Hebrews 12:1-3. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Who do we look to? Moses that he commented on, Joseph that he commented on, Abraham, no. The one we really look to is Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Who? For the joy that was set before him. You remember that? I said it looks almost like a contradiction in that great joy and deep poverty. Think about this one. For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. How could you not have joy in your heart, realizing that it was with joy that he went to that cross for our sins? That it was with joy that he suffered all of that. That it was with joy that he died on that cross, despising the shame. But it was with joy. That doesn't seem right the way we look at it. But it is right. It's exactly what the Bible says. Why? So He can present us faultless before Him. In Jude 24 through 25, talking about God, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God, that is, through Jesus Christ our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen." That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. So we can be presented faultless. Because I have never sinned? Because I have been that perfect one? No. It's because I've been perfected by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because I have chosen to obey His will. Because I realize that I can have true joy only in Jesus Christ so that I could be presented that way. When we lose our joy, the truth is, Satan has us. He has us right where he wants us. Because I can tell you right now, again, we'll substitute something. When my joy goes away, something's going to enter in. I'm going to let something come into my life and I'm not going to be happy. Joy is required of Christians. That's an amazing thing. Why should it be required when we understand and should know from what we read and know about our Lord and Savior? Why wouldn't we have joy all the time? It cannot be faked. There's no way I can fake it. Not before God. Oh, I might fake it with you. You might think, well, he's a very joyful person. And truthfully, I'm not. It has to be real. This is not something from God that says, well, you know what, I'll give you an option on this. I'll tell you what, Debbie, I'll let you either be joyful or sad all your life. You got a choice. And I mean, I'll be happy either way with you. Or he says to Glendon, you know, it's okay, Glendon. You don't ever have to be joyful. It's all right. We know better than that, don't we? He didn't say that at all. It is a requirement. Isn't it amazing that you have to require joy? Why would we even think that way? Why wouldn't we be joyful? We've sang it in all those songs today. We should be joyful. Those early Christians, think about it. The tremendous joy that they had. How did they do that? Because they realized it was in the Lord. They realized that it is temporary here, that one day they can leave this life and be with Him eternally. We should have that same joy. We should be thankful for the blessings we enjoy in Christ. You cannot have that joy outside of Christ. There's no way. You can have something you consider joyful, but it's not what is true joy and eternal joy. In faith, one must repent, confess Christ, and be immersed in water for the remission of sins. And as a Christian, we need to always seek His forgiveness if we expect to have joy in our life. If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?